Well, good evening. That song is perfect for what we're going to be talking about today. Do you really believe the words you just sang? Anywhere is home if Christ is there. Anywhere. No matter how difficult things may be. Now, by the way, in that second verse when it says, "Oh, if I'm tossed about and I'm sad all the time." I hope you're not sad all the time. I hope you're really not. You know, life is difficult. There are going to be hardships. There's no guarantee life is going to be wonderful in the earthly sense. You know, Paul promised that all who try to live a godly life and live a godly life shall suffer persecution. So there's difficulties in our life, and we're going to see some of that this evening. But we have to have the right attitude. And the attitude is, you know what? Wherever I am, I know that I'm living for God. And I can have a great life in Him. Whether I'm like Paul, naked, beaten, and chained in a prison, I can sing and praise God. Or I'm facing the lion's den, or whatever it might be, I can rejoice. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. I'm so glad to be with you today. I hope you have your Bibles. If not, let me just say shame on you. I won't get too hard on you. But you need to bring your Bibles to worship and study God. I know a lot of you have it on your phone. That's fine. Just don't be texting. Let's stick with the Word as we learn about God's plan for our lives. Let's go to 1 Peter, if you will. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is our text for today. Verse 15 is going to be where we spend the bulk of our focus. But if you're going to talk about a verse, you got to get the context. We want to see what the surrounding verses have to say and how it fits in with the discussion here. And here's what Peter writes. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Who is he who will harm you?" Is there any persecution in our world today? You know, sometimes when we talk about giving an answer, people talk about the excuses and the problems, and, you know, things are so bad today. Look at all the things that are going on in the world. You know, there's all these attacks and bombings and shootings. We had one yesterday, we had one today. You know, you look at all the things that are so wrong in this world, and people are filled with such apathy, and there's so much wickedness, like it's never existed before. We act like we're the only ones who's ever suffered. And we're talking about people talking. You know, I look at the scriptures, and I see the things that have been done in the past, and the hardships that they faced. Listen, we can do this. We can overcome. We can be faithful. And if we will suffer for righteousness' sake, we're to be blessed. We're not to be afraid. We're to keep on keeping on. You know, in thinking about this passage and learning some of the things that are laid out here, I was reading a section of commentary on this scripture, and one of the persons made this comment, and I thought it was fantastic. They said, we really are talking about our response to the cause of Christ. And there's two sides of that. First, we have to decide what is our response to Jesus Christ. What is our response to Him? When the difficulties come, when things aren't so good, when the hardships come, when the persecution comes, what is our response to Christ? Will we keep on keeping on? Will we keep on fighting? Will we keep on putting one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward to the prize that upward call of God, that heavenly home that's waiting, that prepared place that's ready for a prepared people, will we keep on keeping on? You're deciding when things get tough what your response is to Christ. But also in this passage, you're deciding what your response is to your fellow man. You're deciding what your response is to the oppressor. You're deciding what your response is to those who are watching you. Your children, your grandchildren, other members of the Lord's church, and the world is going to see what you're doing. You have two things that are going on here when you face the hardships that this world can bring. One is, you're showing who Christ is in your life. Number two, you're showing the world who Christ is in your life. We're deciding our response. So what will be our response? Well, the passage says we're going to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're going to set Him apart. We're going to regard Him as holy. We're going to have respect and reverence and awe for the Great One. We're going to honor Him for who He is in a way that's befitting to Him, in accordance with His will. We're not going to back down. We're not going to give up. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to become like the world. We're going to show Him who He really is. Guyon Woods said of this statement, instead of fear and worry in our hearts, we are concerned with enthroning Christ in our hearts. Then nothing can disturb us. If God is the most important part of your life, and you have put Him on the throne of your heart, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what anyone else does, because you know you're walking with God. And that is motivation to keep on fighting. We should not worry what men may do to us. We should not worry about what someone may say. We should keep on being faithful. And instead of running in fear, we flee toward Him in righteousness. We seek His refuge. We come under the shelter of His wings. We're not going to back up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to back down. We're going to keep on moving toward Christ. Albert Barnes said, the sanctifying of the Lord God in your hearts, or proper confidence in Him as holy and righteous, will deliver us from fear. When He is with you, you have no fear. I don't know about you, but I can remember times as a young man whenever I was asked to go do something and I was fearful. I was afraid. And if your dad goes with you or you have a friend with you, somehow you don't feel so much fear. You know, you have that confidence. A long, long time ago when my dad was preaching here in San Angelo at Western Hills back when it was, I was asked to go over to the parsonage there and get something. And I was afraid, I will tell you honestly. And I walked in there and everything was dark, and I went down that first hallway by the kitchen. I turned to the right to walk back toward his room because he wanted me to get his wallet is what it was. I think we were about to go do something with the college age kids, and we had to go get his wallet. And I heard this big crash, and I ran out of the house, went and got my dad, and actually there was a thief in our house that was in the bedroom, and he jumped out the window when he heard me come in. After that, I really didn't want to go in the house by myself. You know what? When we face persecution, when people say things about us that are evil, when somebody has hurt our feelings, we get gun-shy. We don't want to go in there anymore, but we need to remember we're walking with God. We're not alone. We can do this. We've got to keep on doing what is right. We trust Him. We obey Him. There's no alarm in our lives. We have that confidence. Because if we fear God, then we have nothing else to fear. Are there things the world is doing to us? Yes, and we can spend all night talking about those. I don't want to do that tonight. We can talk about all the negative. There's enough of that in the world. Let's talk about some things that show us that we can overcome. I wish we had time to read the whole book of Daniel. That would help us immensely. But let me just reference chapter 1. In chapter 1, those young men that were perceived to be some men with some potential were brought into that captivity, and they were offered the king's delicacies. Probably something about like what we would eat today. We're going to go to the rest, especially Like the guys that I work with when they're using the company card and they're going to go and the company's going to pay for it. It's kind of like that. We're going to get steak and shrimp and calamari and we're going to have dessert and, you know, and we're not. So listen, that's not what Daniel said. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to sin. He was not going to compromise. He was not going to give in. And he said, listen, bring us the vegetables and the water and let's prove this. And he proved it true. You know what? Who would have known if he had given in and just done what everybody else did? We wouldn't know today because it wouldn't be the example that it is in our scriptures. He became who he was. If you read the rest of that chapter, he's put in a place of honor. They see that his character, his integrity is something special. Because he would not back down. And he had that distinction in his life, that purpose in his heart to not defile himself with the things of this world. His friends are mentioned there. They're mentioned again in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Shach, and Abednego. And you remember the story that involves them. They're told in quick reference to worship the king here, whenever this trumpet sounds or the music plays, when everybody's going to bow down and they say, listen, we're not going to do that. We're going to worship the one true God. He's the one. We're not going to compromise. You know what else? We're not told about the masses of Israelites who stood with them. I don't know how many were trying to do right, but we got these three that did right. These three went down into that fire. They said that God would deliver them. God did deliver them. By the way, if he hadn't, they still would have done right, which is an important point as well. They did what was right. The king sees what's going on. He pulls them out of there, has them come out. Their hair is not singed. There's no smoke smell on their clothes. And the king says, you know what? We have to bring glory and honor to this God of these men. And anybody who does something contrary to that, they're going to answer to me. Why? Why would we have that in our Bibles? Because if you stand up and do what's right, there's blessing in that. It doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. I know there's a lot of people in this world who preach that prosperity gospel. You know, everything's going to be fine and you're going to get rich and you're going to have everything you could ever want. Well, listen, there's a lot of men that prove that's not the case. You remember this guy named Jesus Christ who was crucified by his own creation? He did what was right. He didn't make it to as old as I am. All the apostles, except possibly John, executed for the cause of Christ. You're not guaranteed a mansion on a hillside, two cars, a bass boat, and a retirement home and be able to take cruises around the world. In fact, that's not what we're here for anyway. We have a purpose. We're going to get to that in a minute. But we have to be faithful. We have to not defile ourselves. We have to not bow down to the world and its wishes. We've got to keep going on. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5 is another great example. You have the apostles there who are arrested. They're commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. They're let free. They're found in the temple preaching. They're brought back. They're questioned. Listen, we told you not to preach. We told you to stop that. You remember what Peter said, verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than men. They had them beaten. They let them go, telling them to stop it. And they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They were thankful they endured the trials. They were thankful that they were living for Christ, even though they had suffered at the hands of men. They were going to do what was right. We ought to have that same kind of mindset, that willingness to do what God has asked us to do. When we know that God does all things well, our hearts and minds will be calm. You know, the great psalm of Psalm 23 in verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of what the world can do to me. I'm not afraid of what men may say. You see, there's somebody beside me. It's God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I can overcome and I can have calm in a world that is so wicked at times. I can have that calm because I walk with God. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not going to have fear. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm walking with God. I can be faithful. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You see, I need to understand that I must put God first in my heart. And when God is first in my heart, nothing else is going to take that place. Nothing else is going to matter. He's number one. Nothing else is coming into that place. He's my life. He's got to be first. And then he says, Peter, that is, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready. That's similar to Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Oh, there's some people that are going to go off on the deep end, as we would put it. They're going to have itching ears. They want them tickled. They want to hear those smooth words. They want to be like that denomination that I read about yesterday that took God out of their services because it'll cause growth. Rick and I were talking earlier. There's not just one place like that. There's a lot of places like that all over the world, all over San Angelo, all over Odessa. You know, God's not first in their lives. Listen, we have to put God first. We have to be ready in season, out of season. We're going to stand up. We're going to preach the truth. Like Timothy, we're going to fulfill the work that's been given to us. We're going to accomplish the task that God has set before us. We have a job to do, and He's first. And so now I have to be ready. To be ready, I have to have ability. Now, a lot of times when you start talking about doing evangelism, having evangelism class, let's get together and knock doors, people start saying, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Listen, y'all have the ability. I know you do. You know how I know? Because for 4 years you talked about the election. And for 8 years you talked about Barack Obama. And for, 20 years you talked about the inept of the Dallas Cowboys. If Mike was here, I'd talk about how he's been talking negative about the Dallas Cowboys. We can talk about the things we want to talk about. You want to talk about my grandkids? I'll talk about my grandkids. You want to talk about Brooke? We're not going to get out on time if we talk about Brooke. Listen, you talk about what you want to talk about. You have the ability. You have the opportunity. And by the way, you need to know the answer and how to present the answer. That means you need to know the word. Does that mean you're going to know everything? No, you got to study. How do you learn? Well, I don't know. How do you learn to shoot a basketball? You go out and shoot a basketball over and over and over and over and over and over again. I grew up on a dairy farm in Kansas. Everybody in Kansas plays basketball. It snows a lot where I grew up. And you know every one of those school districts have? A bunch of gyms. A bunch of them. And every Saturday, you know where all the kids are? Playing basketball. You know what I tried to do every day? I tried to get away from milking those cows and feeding those calves, and I was shooting a basketball. There was no net. There was no rim. I mean, there was no backboard. It was just a rim mounted to the barn. I shot a lot of basketball with a flat basketball, too. Why? I wanted to. And you know what? I was actually pretty good at it. It wasn't because I'm great at playing basketball. It's because I shot a lot of shots. You learn by doing. You know, they say repetition is the first law of learning. When you go to first grade, kindergarten, second grade, you learn to repeat it over and over and over again. Before our kids even go to school, we've been singing the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s over and over and over. If you want to learn, you can learn. The question is, do you want to? You got to know what you're going to say. Listen, when you first knock on that door, maybe even the 50th time you knock on that door, maybe even after 50 years of knocking on that door, sometimes your knees are going to knock together. That's okay. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We're talking about fear of a righteous God and no fear of the world. We're going to do what's right. We're going to say what's right. We learn. And guess what? If somebody asks you a question you don't have the answer to, you say, You know what? I don't have the answer today, but I know where to find it. It's in the good book. If you want to sit down and study, we'll find the answer. I know that verse is there, and I know what it says, and I know what it means, but let me pull out my concordance. You don't even have to do that. Open your phone and say, okay, Google, you give a part of the verse will come up. I use that all the time. It will work. Folks, we can know. You also need to be prepared to give a scriptural answer. When I say be ready, I don't mean be ready to say, I think, I feel, I want, I wish, I will. Instead, what we need to say is, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, God has said, Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, Peter said, be ready to give an answer. We need to know the scriptural answer. Today, if you ask people about same-sex marriage, you ask people about abortion, people say, well, you know, that's not the solution. The standard for right and wrong is not my opinion. The standard for right and wrong is the Word of God. And that must be our guide. So we need to be prepared to give a scriptural answer. We also need to give a humble answer. You see, it's not us, it's God. It's not my word, it's His word. I'm a servant. I got to be ready. You know what else being ready involves? Not just ability, but willingness. Willingness. And that implies willingness to tell them the truth, even though it may be difficult. I need to have the willingness, the desire, the want to. I could go shoot that flat basketball because I wanted to. I'm just curious. How many of y'all going to eat today? How many of you already ate 2-3 times today? Some of you going to eat afterwards today. Why? You want to. You want to. And you planning to eat tomorrow. You want to. Do you have to? No. You can make it about somewhere between 30, 40 days. Most of us can. Some of us 50, 60. You can make it. Why do you eat? You want to. It's better for you, by the way, if you eat regular meals. You know what I mean. We need to be willing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I have a desire. I'm willing. I want to. It's a desire for me. I hope it's a desire for you. I want to. You know, in Romans chapter 1 verses 14 through 16, and you probably have heard a dozen preachers preach it, there's a great three-part sermon there from the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm a debtor. I have an obligation. I have a responsibility. I want to come tell you about it. I want to tell you the truth of the gospel. And then he says, I'm ready. He's prepared. He's got some things he wants to say. He's writing some of them. He wants to come tell them some of them. He's got some things he wants to say. He's prepared himself. He knows the word of God, and he wants to deliver it to them. So he has that obligation, and he's willing to do it. He's prepared himself. He's ready. And then in verse 16, the verse that everybody can quote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no fear. There's no frustration. There's no worry. I'm going to follow God. I'm ready to give an answer. That's willingness and want to. It also involves courage. You know, it's one thing to know what to say, how to say it, the attitude with which to say it, and even want to, but be afraid. I want to. I want to so bad. You know, kids when they're growing up, they want so bad to try certain things. The first time they get on the bike, they want to try that bike. And they're so afraid and they want to get off that bike. And you help them get on that bike and ride. You push them and run behind them until you can't breathe again. And then you say, hey, you know what? Let's take a break. That's for you, not them. But you want to help them and they want to do it, but they're afraid. Listen, a lot of times we're fearful and we need courage. I love Joshua chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. There God tells Joshua, you be strong and courageous. What does that mean? Walk around with a sword and yell and scream and be intimidating and tell everybody what to do? No. He said you put that word in your heart. You meditate on it day and night. You do not depart from it to the right or to the left. It's your focus. It's your guide. It's the direction in your life. And if you do these things, he says you're going to be successful. Now, his job was to go and take the land. Our job is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And if we have courage and strength that comes through Jesus Christ, and we do not depart from the word to the right or to the left, and we meditate on it day and night, and we have that tree, by the way, Psalm 1, that's fruitful because of it, we can impact the world for Christ. We can have an answer that's ready to be preached, an answer that we preach with boldness and courage and strength, and we're not going to back down. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 that he was not to have that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he challenges them. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but you be ready to suffer. You be willing to do what's right, no matter what it takes. There's a lot of kids right now that hope to play football this fall. And they're working right now. They're going to lift weights up at the gym. They're running. I see them out on the streets. They're running. You know, I did the same thing when I was a kid. You're trying as hard as you can. Why? You want to. How many of us work that hard at learning the scripture and being able to tell others about it? Well, listen, we need to have that kind of mindset. That is an attitude that we must take. You know, a lot of times when I'm preaching about Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman, it says her worth is far more than rubies. And the illustration I always make is this. If I set something right here on this table that was worth far more than rubies, and I said, first come, first serve, whoever gets it is theirs, how many people would get up and run and come take the money? They would. They would put it, you would run all over each other to get the money. It's want to. It's desire. It's something that's valuable to you. So is getting ready to preach the gospel something of value to you? Listen, I need to be ready to preach the gospel. He says also going forward, we need to be ready to give an answer or a defense or to give an account, depending on which translation you're reading. I have to be ready to make defense of the faith that I have. Paul in Philippians 1:7 said it's a defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And here in this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, we're to be ready to make a defense of the gospel. We're ready to give that answer. How did Paul demonstrate it? Well, he demonstrated it before Festus and Felix and Agrippa and Caesar's household, maybe Caesar himself. He was ready to preach, even in captivity, even standing before the person that could grant him freedom. He was willing to stand up and tell the truth. He converted many people, established many congregations, wrote almost half the New Testament, because he was willing to keep on keeping on, to give that defense, to keep on fighting. And we have to do the same thing. Rather than being terrorized into silence, he was encouraged to stand up and defend the faith before them all. What would you do? You're standing before one of the premier leaders of the nation who can grant you pardon. All you got to do is play ball. Are you going to preach the truth knowing it's going to send you to execution? The Apostle Paul put his faith in God, not in man, not in the world, not in the things of this life. He was living for a different way. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 or 8, he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith, and finally there's a crown of righteousness waiting for him, and it's for all of us who love his appearing. But we have to fight the fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. We can't back down, we can't give up, we can't surrender. We need to give a defense. We have to give a reason why we believe in the gospel. We're going to tell people what we believe, why we believe it. We're going to tell them why we live the way we do. People ought to be able to see in us that we're different. And I, all the time in my work in the oil field that I do, I come across people, they know that I'm a preacher and that I don't act the way they do. All the time I get people that will apologize for the things they just said. And I say, you don't have to apologize, just stop saying it. Quit living that way. Quit acting like what? There was a guy today, he's from Odessa, but he's been 16 years in Pennsylvania. We just transferred him back to this area, and I had a meeting with him and to talk to him about the things, and he started cussing, and he realized what he was doing, and the first thing he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. Just stop doing it. You don't have to talk like that. You can speak the truth, and you can be kind and compassionate about it, but you can't just ignore it and act like everything's okay. We have to have courage to tell people what we believe, why we believe it, and our life has to matter. It has to mean something. It has to be consistent with what we believe. Otherwise, our example will not be good. We're not going to bring people to Christ with that example. What we have to do is explain who we are because of whose we are. We belong to God, and we're going to live for Him. You know, I love Galatians 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If Christ is living in you, you don't act like the world. We're going to have a different kind of life. We're going to have a different mindset. We're going to be ready to give a defense. Peter would go on to say, we need to be ready to give that answer and give a defense to every man that asks. I have an obligation. When people are seeking to know the truth, I'm going to help them to know the truth. I'm going to help them know what the Bible teaches and with the best of my ability. You know what? I don't have to be the greatest orator. I point them to God. I point them to His Word. I get them to read it for themselves to know what God has said. And if I do those things, it's going to help them to know God. Now, one of the things that's interesting here, he says, give this to any man that asks. Does that mean you're going to have to give it to every man that is an antagonist who fights against you and mistreats you and is treating you horribly and cusses you out? And listen, you don't have to get in an argument with everybody. That's not the case. You present the gospel. You give the answer. They don't want to hear it. That's on them. That's their fault. Now, I'm not going to give up on somebody or act like it's I'm going to run from them in fear. That's not what I'm saying here. But the fact is, there are people who want to know the truth. There are people who are seeking the truth. There are people that want to hear the truth, and we're going to give them that answer. We need to be ready for those honest inquiries. We're going to provide them with an answer. By the way, it's not an intrusion. It's not something that's difficult for me. It's something that I want to do. It's an opportunity to do good. It's an opportunity to bring glory to God. You know, we let our light shine before men that they see our good works. Why? To bring us glory? No. To bring God glory. And so we're going to live in that kind of life. What we're trying to tell people is why we are a Christian. What is it that matters most? What is it that you're doing these things for? It doesn't matter what opposition comes your way or what persecution comes your way or what critic comes your way. You know, talking about society and culture. Boy, we have a world of critics today, don't we? Boy, we can gripe about everything. If we get a new car, there's something wrong with it. We go to a restaurant, there's something wrong with it. Our sports team, there's something wrong with it. You know, I mentioned the Cowboys, I'll mention them again, okay? So everybody threw a fit. Tony Romo went down. We're going to play with a rookie. We're going to lose all of our games. And then all of a sudden it's, we don't need Tony Romo. We got a rookie. He's going to win all of our games. Well, you know, we gripe and complain and everything. We go with the wind sometimes. That's not the Christian. We need to have purpose in our life. That purpose is to let our light shine, to give an answer, to bring others to Christ, to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's what we're here for. We want to go to heaven and help as many other people to do the same. What is that answer we give to every man? The reason for our hope. The reason for our hope. What is hope? It's not a wish. It's not some pie in the sky. It has expectancy. It has an understanding that this is a reality and it's coming. I have hope through Jesus Christ. I'm saved in that hope, Romans 8 tells us. It's a hope that's both sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ, the anchor of my soul, Hebrews 6. It's a hope that's going to take me to heaven. It's a hope through Jesus Christ who gave His life on the cross for me. I have hope. Why do I have hope? Well, there's evidence. What evidence do we have? Well, we have the Scripture that show us who God is, what He's done. You know, Romans 15:4 says that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning so that through them, through the patience of the Scriptures, we have hope. We have hope. Why? Because we see who God is, what He has done, what He has promised, how He carries out His promises. We learn that those things are true for us as well. If I live for Christ and I follow His plan, I know there are promises for me to go to heaven and be with the Lord. I know those promises are there. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I have confidence that He keeps His promises. That's just one of the things that shows me the evidence. You know, our world today thinks that faith and hope is some blind leap. You know, Harrison Ford in the movies where he's Indiana Jones, there's one of the movies where they're going to cross this abyss and go in and get the Holy Grail and drink from this fountain of youth. You know, all fictitious things, right? Well, they're putting in these symbolism from Catholicism, really. And there's this idea of this blind leap. And he's going to go across this abyss. And he doesn't know how to get across. And he reads the little message, the hint, the key, if you will. And he realizes he's got to take a blind leap. And so he steps out. And when he does, he realizes there's actually a bridge that's camouflaged. He throws some dirt on it and walks across. Listen, faith is not a blind leap. It's not a hope. It's not wishful thinking. Faith is based on substance and evidence. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. You can take confidence in the Word of God. You can count on it. James said you put it in your heart and it will save your soul. It's able to save your soul. Not that it will. It's able to if you'll believe it and obey it and be faithful to it. We have evidence. We need to have the intelligent view. We need to be able to express it well. We need to be able to use logic and reasoning. We don't want to be out there just rattling things off. That turns people away. We need to study. We need to be prepared. You can do that. Again, I know you talk about your favorite sports team, whether it's San Angelo Central or it's your grandkids' little soccer team where all they do is chase the ball like this all day. You talk about those things. You love it. You can do it. Guess what? You can talk with authority about God's Word because the authority is laid out in Scripture. You can know it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to get down to the heart of the matter. It will discern the good things and the bad things through knowledge that you get through study and application. I'm thrilled to death that you guys started this tree out here and that you've been reading the Bible and you've been putting those leaves up or wherever it is right here. I'm glad you got this thing going. Read the Bible. That's how you learn it, study it, know it, be able to repeat it. Those of you who are doing this, I guarantee you, even in reading every day, you have learned some things, you've reminded yourselves of things, and if you just keep on doing it, don't stop, keep doing it, you're going to be able to grow in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. You remember Hosea 4 and verse 6? Why did the people perish? They didn't have knowledge. They didn't have that understanding. Listen, I have to give a reason of the hope. Reasoning. Logic. Not just some wishful thinking. Not some superficial understanding. I need to tell them the truth. I need to tell them about baptism. What it means. Why we do it. What it accomplishes. How it washes me in the blood of the Lamb, how it adds me to the Lord's church, how it takes away my sin. I need to show them those things. I need to show them that it's immersion and be able to explain why. I need to show them what the Lord's Supper is all about and that it's something we do on the first day of every week, not on Thursday, not quarterly, not at a wedding. We do it in worship of the Lord when the assembly is together. We need to be able to show those things. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he goes on to say, listen, you want to be the right kind of family. You first put those things in your heart. Then you teach them diligently to your children. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, by the way, everywhere you go, everything you do, you have the opportunity to teach your children. They're teachable moments. You show them the gospel. He would go on to say later in the chapter and also in chapter 11 as he explains some of these things that they're going to come up and they're going to see this monument. They're going to say, what is this all about? You're going to give them an answer. You're going to tell them about God, what He had done, getting them out of Egypt, how He'd saved them, how they'd cross the Red Sea, how they wandered in the wilderness, how they crossed over Jordan and came into the Promised Land. You're going to tell them about those things. And as a child of God, you need to have that same understanding. I'm first putting it into my life, then I'm diligently teaching it every chance I have. When I rise up, when I lie down, when I walk, by the way, everywhere I go, it's on my hands, it's on my forehead, it's on my doorpost. I'm going to show people Christ. You see, I've got to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within me. I need to show them the evidence. It's not about my stability or my confidence. It's about Christ and His church. Then he says, I need to do this with meekness. I need to be able to present this case in a calm and gentle spirit. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get excited. If you know me, I get excited. I know Rick. I've known him for a while. I know Rick gets excited. We're not talking about being timid and weak. We're talking about being loving and compassionate for the soul. You know, when we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we speak the truth in love. Why? Because there's some that are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We want them to know the truth and have the stability to walk on solid ground, to stand firmly on the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I need to know those things, and I need to show them of the ways of God with the right attitude. I need to show them reverence for God. I need to show them the pattern of God's Word. I need to show them that there is harmony in God's Word, and it can change my life. It can save my soul. I love Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul, as he's leaving to go face some of that persecution and judgment and stand before those kings, he says to those elders, he hugs their necks, he cries those tears, he tells them how he had held nothing back, he had declared the whole gospel, the whole council for 3 years, and he says, I commend you to God. That's the first thing. God's got to be first, remember? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He's got to be first. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. It's God and His word. Why? Because it will build you up. It will give you an inheritance. That's what we're talking about here tonight. You need to be ready to give an answer. You need to be ready to make a defense. You need to be ready to show them the hope. You need to be ready to show them with meekness. You need to show them that there is a better way. And I need to have harmony in my life, in my words, in my love. I need to show them these things. Yes, I need to develop my speech. I can get better at those things. I can learn how to say things better. I hope in my life I get better at being a parent, being a husband, and being a preacher. I hope I'm better at those things. And I work on them and develop them. We can all do those things. But we also have to have that godly life. We need to live it. We're going to be consistent. We're going to prove that it's not just something we say, it's what we do. We're going to live that life. And when we have that kind of mindset, that rational life, we're going to be able to make a difference. Now, let me just give you this word of warning. If you do your absolute best, and you learn as much as you can, and you take speech classes and become the greatest orator the world has ever known, does that mean everybody's going to listen and hear it and want to do what's right? No, if you remember, there was a day when everybody was shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There's nobody who said it wiser, better, more eloquently, more practically. I mean, the people even knew this guy was different. There's something about him. He didn't preach as a scribe. He spoke as one with authority. You remember Stephen? Stephen made a great speech. He went back in history and reviewed and told them who Jesus was and what it meant to them. What'd they do? They jump up and shout and praise him and say, this is wonderful. What a great man. What a great message. No, they picked up stones and they killed him. Just because you do your best doesn't mean it's always going to work out. That's what we're really afraid of many times. Now, I said we're not going to talk about all the things in the world. Here's why. Because many times we're more afraid of the rejection than we really are of what the denominational world is doing or what the wicked world is doing. We're afraid of rejection. Has anybody ever been rejected? Can you imagine Samuel? Samuel saying, hey, we don't need a king, we've got God. And they rejected him. He was all upset and he went to God and God said, listen, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Anybody ever been rejected before? Yes. Do you remember Paul preaching? What a great sermon on Mars Hill, right? What was the response? He said, listen, there's a time that God winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What'd they do? Well, you get down to the end of that in Acts 17, 32 through 34. It said some mocked him. Some procrastinated. They said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And some believed. What's the value of a soul? More than all the world, right? Do you believe that? I hope so. Then be ready to give a defense of the gospel. Be ready to tell people about your hope. Be ready to talk about more than the Cowboys. When this world is over, It doesn't matter that OU has a new coach. It does not matter. You know what matters? Do you know Christ? Are you a part of His church? Have you been faithful unto death to receive the crown of life? See, you got to be ready. You got to make a defense. You got to keep on keeping on. What is your life today? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been one who's put on Christ in baptism? Been washed of your sins? Been added to the Lord's church? If not, why not? Listen, you can make that change today. If you know what to do, if you know what God expects of people who want to become His children, then why don't you do that tonight? If you don't know, don't leave here before we study with you and show you what God wants. I know there's several men who would be willing to stay. It doesn't matter the hour. Just because we're coming to the top of the hour doesn't mean we have to leave. We can go somewhere else and study. But don't leave here if you're not a child of God. It may be also that you are a child of God, but you haven't been living like you should. Or maybe you've shown some fear and meekness and timidity and you've walked away. And you need strength that comes from God. You can pray to God and ask for forgiveness. You can ask Him for strength. And you know what? We'll pray with you and for you and help you any way that we can. If you have a need tonight, let's not be timid and afraid. Let's be courageous and strong. Let's be able. Let's be willing. Let's have the courage. And let's make a difference by telling others about Christ. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?